Good afternoon, everybody. Now, I've said in the past several times when I'm speaking that I like to sometimes paint pictures while I talk. I also have said that I love attention to detail, to facts, to technical aspects of a subject. Just so you know today which way I'm going, it is the latter. Facts, meanings, ensuring that what may on the surface appear to be a reasonable stance may not be so open and shut when you start looking at the topic in some detail. So turn with me, please, in opening to Ephesians 4. Why this is so important. Ephesians 4, and starting in verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should, in verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Out in the world, there are lies, deception, deceit everywhere. Turn on the TV, read a newspaper, browse the internet, all levels in every walk of life. And it's getting worse wherever we look day by day. Who's telling the truth? What is the truth on a given subject? One of the growing views in the world is that if we are told by the media, the education bodies such as universities and the government that A, B and C is the truth, then by default they are lying and the opposite must therefore be true. One of the more common views around this is the moon landing, and it was fake, allegedly. And to be honest, I haven't looked into it in any depth. I doubt you can actually get to the bottom of it. So I'm not going to discuss this any further than this was the starting point for the discussion I'm about to relay to you. I got into a discussion on Facebook, yeah, I should know better. And it was about the size of technology required to do a live broadcast to the whole of the Earth versus that used on the moon lander. The person in question had put up a photo of this huge satellite truck and a photo of the moon lander with this small dish on the back. And the premise of the original post was that the moon landing never took place because the technology allegedly on the moon lander over 50 years ago was too small compared to what we use today for live broadcasts. Now, I remember when we were at Fowlfield for church a number of years ago, where we used to transmit the services from each week, each time. And the internet this one week had gone down, so I suggested to Mr. Phil Henderson that we use my mobile phone to transmit the service via the mobile data. Long story short, no problems whatsoever. So, on this post on Facebook, I posted a photo of my mobile phone and said, this is also modern equipment used to transmit a live broadcast around the world. The gist of my post being, actually, we can transmit around the world on exceptionally small devices, and we don't actually need a huge satellite truck to do it anymore. So, could a small targeted device transmit a low-quality feed from the moon? Who knows? I don't at the moment, but it was just an interesting observation. The next comment posted by somebody who I vaguely knew from SEP Summer Camp in Scotland and our previous church association before the shattering. And the comment was, that would be across the plane of the earth, not around. To which I replied, I'm actually quite happy with the phrase, around the earth, thanks. The conversation progressed and the person then said that he used to teach his children that we lived on a spinning ball and just how it all supposedly worked until he tried to disprove God's biblical stationary plane of earth and failed miserably. So I asked which scriptures he used to prove a flat earth. I was then sent a link to an article entitled Flat Earth Bible verses, open brackets, more than 200, close brackets. Now, as we've got over 200 scriptures to get through, we best get moving. I can now picture Mr. Bowles breaking out into a cold sweat. Don't worry, Mr. Bowles, we won't be looking at anywhere near 200. But we will look at a few of the scriptures and some of the headings of the article to see if there is any biblical support for the biblical stationary plane of Earth, which was mentioned. The basic premise is that the Earth is a flat disk with a dome over it, the firmament. And the sun and the moon move around inside this dome, shining down onto the Earth. Space, as we know it, does not exist. And the stars and the planets are actually in the dome, the thickness of this dome which arches over the Earth. And that the spherical Earth concept spinning through space is a conspiracy by Satan and the global leaders for hundreds of years in order to deceive the world from the biblical truth. The person who I was having this conversation with went on to state that salvation is not possible without the biblical truth of a flat Earth. I have to say, over the next week or so, we had an interesting discussion about how the flat Earth can be proved using science. However, whenever I asked a question, I was lambasted about not wanting to understand God's truth and having fallen for Satan's lies, and how Armstrong was a salesman who had ideas above his station. But despite that, God used him, as God uses anything, and his disposal at his disposal to bring about his will. Get over Armstrong and start listening to God if you're interested in salvation. After that final comment from this person, I made one final reply, letting him know that he was treading on some very, very dangerous ground, talking about God's end-time apostle in this way. And I terminated not only the discussion, but any relationship we had. But this still leaves the question, does the Bible support a flat Earth or not? And within this look at the topic, I will not be using science to prove one way or t'other, because the flat Earth stance is that science taught to us in the universities and schools is false and deceitful. Gravity, and the law of gravity, does not actually exist. The law of buoyancy does. So, I won't be using science to prove or disprove. I will be utilizing the scriptures to look and see if the Bible does indeed support a flat Earth or not. So the areas I want to look at and cover today are the sun and the moon. When were the sun and the moon created? The sun and the moon are both lights. Geometry. How is the Earth measured? Is the Earth a circle or a sphere? And are the Earth, the waters and the sky geometric flat surfaces, or flat planes, I should say? And then what is the firmament? And where are the stars located? So, first point, the sun and the moon. So let's turn back to the beginning of the story in Genesis 1, in verse 1, starting in. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And in verse 5, And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. So, that is obviously setting the scene for the creation. The logic used to support a flat Earth starts here. And the article that I was sent stated quite plainly that the Earth was made before the sun and the moon. The sun is not 93 million miles away, and the moon is not 235,000 miles away. But they are actually located in the firmament, which is this solid dome arching over a circular Earth, or this flat disk. And they are both lights shining down with their own self-sustaining light source. So when was the sun and the moon created? Does the Bible support the fact that the Earth was created beforehand? So the biblical flat Earth position is that the Earth was created by God before the sun and the moon. And in support of this, they use Genesis 1:1, where the heavens and the earth were created. But it was not until verse 14, on the fourth day, that the sun and the moon were created. So let's just take a pause here, because verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth, full stop. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void and darkness. There is these two distinct separate sentences, and we are unable to tell the time period, if there is any, between verse 1 and verse 2. So let's see if the Bible can show us what time frame, if any, exists between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis, and what that might be. Don't have to turn there, you know this one very well, but John 1, verse 1 and 2, and this is the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So you can see quite plainly here, everything was made by Christ, the Word. Psalm 33, verse 6 supports John 1, verse 1. So Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. So all the heavens and the hosts of them were specifically created by God. But again, it doesn't say exactly when. So let's continue with setting the scene here. So Job 38, if you turn to Job 38 over a few more pages, and starting, keep a finger in here, please. Starting in verse 1, this is where God is talking to Job and explaining that God's power, God's wisdom and might is so far beyond our human and Job's comprehension and understanding. So in verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darketh counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it, if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid a measure of the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched a line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all of the sons of God shouted for joy. So in verse 4, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Asked God. When all, in verse 7, all the morning stars sang together. That includes Lucifer. And they all shouted for joy when the heavens and the earth were created. From this we can see that they had already created angels when the earth was created, because they all sang for joy. And we can also see that at this time Lucifer had not sinned and become Satan. So let's turn back a little bit, right back to the beginning, not quite to Genesis 1:1, but Genesis 2, verse 4, because this shows the generations or the history of the heavens of the earth. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So we can see categorically here that the earth and the heavens, the whole physical creation, was created in the same day. That is power beyond belief. That is absolutely mind-blowing. God placed Lucifer, one of the very top angels, on the throne of this earth to administer God's government, to prepare this planet for humans to inhabit. We know that Lucifer, whilst on this earth, sinned, became Satan. We know that from Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. If we follow the flat Earth timeline, that the Earth was created on day one. Day four, the sun and the moon were created. Day six, man was created. And day seven, the Sabbath was created by God for man when he rested from his work. Now, if we take that and apply what we've just read about Lucifer, somewhere within this first 1 week time period, Lucifer was placed onto the throne of the earth as ruler under God to administer God's government on the earth. Lucifer obviously hadn't sinned when he was placed onto the throne of the earth, because if he had, he could not administer God's government, and God wouldn't have used him to administer that government on the earth. So in order to fit this timeline, somewhere between days one and when Adam and Eve were deceived, he sinned. He then subverted one third of the angels. He rebelled. He ascended to God's throne to overthrow God. There was the huge war in heaven with Lucifer, now Satan, trying to overthrow God. And then God threw him back down to the earth, who then went and straight away deceived Adam and Eve. Now, some of my weeks are busy, but that would be one amazingly busy week. If we follow the biblical timeline, the angels were created, then the heavens and the earth. All the sons of God sang for joy. Lucifer was placed on the throne of this world. Over a huge time period, he became puffed up and proud. He sinned and rebelled against God, Ezekiel 28, verses 11 to 17. He was then thrown back to the earth. And then Genesis 1, verse 2 continues, the earth became without form and void. So let's turn also to Psalm 104, please. Psalm 104. And in verse 2, Psalm 104, verse 2. Actually, start in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honour and majesty. Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. And dropping down to verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of riches. And verse 30, thou sendest forth thy spirit. They are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. So back in Genesis 1, verse 2, the word was, in the phrase, the earth was without form, is Strong's word 01961, hoyeyor. And that means to become, to be, come to pass, exist, to happen, to appear. So we can clearly see from Psalm 104, verse 30, that God renews the face of the earth, which ties into the biblical timeline of Genesis. A more accurate translation of Genesis 1, verse 2 is, and the earth became without form and was void. And it was Satan's rebellion and his refusal to administer God's government on this earth that caused the destruction to this earth. So Genesis 1, verse 1 is the creation of the heavens and the earth billions of years ago. Verse 2 is the recreation of that earth 6,000 years ago after Satan's rebellion and destruction had caused chaos. When you have the correct understanding of these events and a clear perspective of the timeline, the Bible is actually supported by science, not discredited by it. Also note that if the sun was not created until the fourth day, then we also have to ask the question in verse 3, when God created light on the second day, what was causing the light that God called day? The account, as it carries on in Genesis, is written from the viewpoint of someone on the earth seeing the renewing or recreation of the earth after the destruction that was caused by Satan and the demons. Verse 2, it says, the Spirit of God was hovering above the waters. This is the vantage point on the earth that is, and it's from that position that you have to view the recreation, the clearing of the skies, the removal of all the atmospheric waste, and just putting it back to the way that God intended, not the way that Satan created chaos. So the view that the earth was created before the sun and the moon is not biblical. So the second thing is, both the sun and the moon are independent lights that move around underneath the firmament. Well, within the earth, with the earth as a spherical orb moving around the sun, and the moon orbiting around the earth in the traditional view of creation and the universe, the moon reflects the light from the sun. But in a flat earth scenario, the sun shines down onto the earth in one place, and the moon shines down onto the earth in another place. And the moon has to, by default, therefore, have its own light, produce its own light. As we've just read in Genesis 1, verse 16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, in verse 16. So which is correct? Are they self-contained lights, both of them? So let's turn to Isaiah 13, verse 10. Isaiah 13, verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. So here, it says quite plainly that the moon stops her light from shining. And the flat earth view is, the moon has its own inherent illumination to itself. Why does the moon, though, not cause her light to shine? There's a reason for it not to shine its light. Could it be linked to the fact that the sun is being darkened, shining less, and therefore there is less light for the moon to reflect? Because it says, the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. So let's just drop down a few more chapters to Isaiah 30, and in verse 26, because there's another linking of the two lights, talking about the moon giving her light. So in verse 26, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. And in that day the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of the wound. So the moon becomes bright as the sun. Why is that? Could it be that the sun has become 7 times brighter and the moon is reflecting 7 times as much light? And one final scripture which we'll turn to, just to make sure that we're not sort of looking at this wrong, Ezekiel 32, and in verse 7 we have exactly the same scenario. The moon gives less light, turns off her light. Starting in verse 7, and when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. Again, the reduction of the sun's brightness results in the reduction of the moon's light. They're linked in all three scriptures. It is the dimming of the sun and the dimming of the moon's light, or the increase of the sun and the increase of the moon's light. Now, if you want to replicate this at home, take a piece of white card and take a torch. Shine the torch, which is the light source, onto the card. The card is not a light source. But that card will reflect a certain amount of light onto an object. Make the torch brighter sevenfold, or get six more torches and shine it at the card, and the card will reflect 7 times more light. This is the exact principle that photographers use when doing portrait work. They bounce light off of a reflector. To increase the reflected light, you increase the amount of brightness from the source light. To decrease the amount of reflected light, you decrease the source light. The article also references Matthew 24, verse 29, Mark 13, 24, and Revelation 21, 23. In each reference, the sun and the moon are always linked together in the same verse, and the reduction or increase in the sun results in the associated reduction or increase in the moon's brightness. The requisite brightness of both of them in each instance is linked together in each scripture. So another method of ascertaining if the moon has her own light or not is to look at the moon during an eclipse. A lunar eclipse is where the Earth is directly between the sun and the moon, and no light from the sun is reflected by the moon because the Earth is blocking it and casting the shadow over the moon. As the Earth starts coming between the sun and the moon, you see the crescent slowly forming until the moon is in total shadow and no light is reflected. And then, as the moon continues to move around the Earth casts less shadow over the moon, and the crescent slowly appears until the moon has all its light back. In a solar eclipse, the moon moves directly in front of the sun, and in a full solar eclipse, you see the light of the sun haloing around a totally dark moon. The moon is totally dark because the face of the moon looking towards the Earth can't reflect any light from the light source, i.e. the sun, because it is directly behind it. If the moon was generating its own sustaining light source, then at full lunar eclipse and full solar eclipse, the moon would still be shining brightly down. So it's quite clear to see by looking at these scriptures that the sun has its own light source, but the moon is not its own inherent light source, which means it cannot move independently within the firmament shining its light down. It has to be reflecting the light from the sun, supporting a spherical Earth, orbiting the sun and the moon, orbiting a spherical Earth. So geometry, this is quite an interesting one. How is the Earth measured? The stance of the flat Earth view is the Earth has to be flat because it is measured with a line. It is not measured with a curve, it is measured with a line. Lines measure flat things, curves measure curved things. So, I say keep your finger in Job 38. So Job 38, verse 4 and 5. Again, this is where God is talking to Job and demonstrating man's feeble knowledge and inability to comprehend the mechanics of the creation, to answer God and tell him what he is asking. So in verse 4, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who has stretched the line upon it? So, the earth is measured with a line. Therefore, the earth is flat. The word for line is cav, Q-A-V, and Strong's number 06957. And the definition is chord, line, measuring line. They're the three options. So the word cav is a line, but it's also translated as measuring line. And a measuring line is a string, a rope, or a cord used by builders or craftsmen to measure what they are building or creating. So the question remains is, can a line measure a curve or a sphere or not? Or is a measuring line only capable of measuring flat objects? Now you and I can say, well, we can get measuring cord, and of course we can wrap it round. But we need to allow the Bible to answer this, because otherwise the person that I was speaking to would just basically say, no, it says a line, it's a line. So the question is can a line in the Bible measure a curve? Turn back to 1 Kings 7. 1 Kings 7, this is talking about Solomon's temple and the ornate beauty of this. And in verse 23, it's talking about an ornament that was created. Verse 23 of 1 Kings 7. And he made a molten sea, 10 cubits from one brim to the other. It was round all about, Its height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits did compass it round about. The word for the line used here is also Strong's 06957 CAV QAV, a chord or a measuring line. Exactly the same word used for line in Job 38, where the flat earth premises is lines can only measure flat surfaces and curves can only measure curved surfaces. Well, according to the Bible, in 1 Kings 7:23, the line can be used to measure something that is flat and something that is curved, such as this ornate molten sea that was created. And as such, Job 38 verse 5 does not confirm that the earth is flat. So, is the earth a circle or is it a sphere? Now, there is a verse within Isaiah which, according to the flat earth stance, proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that the earth is in fact a flat disc. So let's turn there and have a look. Isaiah 40 verse 22. Starting in verse 22, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. So here, the word for circle is Strong's number 02329, Coug, C-H-U-W-H, pronounced Coug. Also, I'm reliably informed. So, meanings of it. 1, circle, circuit, compass. 2, vault, open brackets, of the heavens, close brackets. There are only 3 scriptures which use this word. You don't have to turn to them now, but Proverbs 8 verse 27. When he prepared the heavens, I was there, and he set a compass upon the face of the depth. Coug is translated compass here. And the other one is Job 22:14. Again, don't have to turn there. Thick clouds are a covering to him, and he seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of heaven. Coug is translated circuit in this instance. As I said, Strong's also has the meaning of vault, referring to the vault of heavens. So let's read Isaiah 40 verse 22 again, but from a more modern translation, the Good News translation, so we can get a better understanding of the verse, and also with the understanding of where God's throne is actually located. God's throne is located above the heavens, above space. The first heaven being the sky, the second heaven being the starry space that we see. And his throne is located above that. So Isaiah 40 verse 22, the Good News translation, verse 22. It was made by the one who sits on his throne above the earth and beyond the sky, i.e. the vaults of heaven. The people below look as tiny as ants. He stretched out the sky like a curtain, like a tent in which to live. The verse is quite plainly written in a very poetic language, because the sky is obviously not a real curtain. It is like a curtain, like a tent over the earth, enclosing the world in which we live. So, Isaiah 40 verse 22 does not categorically say the earth is a circle. It says that the earth was made by the one who sits on his throne above the earth and beyond the sky, the vault of heavens. So the next part of geometry, the earth, waters and sky, are geometric flat surfaces. The geometry of the earth is obviously a key aspect when determining if the earth is a circular flat disk or if it is a spherical earth. So in the first instance, we have to ask, what is geometry? Well, Wikipedia describes geometry as follows. Geometry is, with arithmetic, one of the oldest branches of mathematics. It is concerned with properties of space, such as distance, shape, size, and relative positions of figures. The earliest recorded beginnings of geometry can be traced to ancient Mesopotamia and Egypt in the 2nd millennium BC. Early geometry was a collection of empirically discovered principles concerning lengths, angles, areas, and volumes, which were developed to meet some practical needs in surveying, construction, astronomy, and various crafts. Two-dimensional geometry includes a circle, which has a diameter and a circumference and an area. Two-dimensional shapes have faces, whereas a sphere is a curved three-dimensional shape. It has volume. It does not have any faces, any flat faces. It has a curved surface. So, sphere does not have any faces, but it does have a surface. It's important to remember that geometry was a subject which only came about 2,000 years after Genesis occurred. So there are some 35 separate scriptures. Don't worry, Mr. Bowles, we're not going through all 35 of them. In the section about the earth, the water and the sky having faces and thus allegedly proving that the earth is flat. The argument being, God knows exactly what word he is using and inspiring with the Bible. When the Bible says face, face is a geometric flat surface, then thus it must be a flat earth. I will definitely agree with the statement that God always uses the correct words when he inspired the Bible. The problem is that we, as humans, since the Tower of Babel, have spoken different languages, a corrupt language compared to the original language that God gave to Adam and Eve. The original Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek, and it has been translated down through the ages in many different languages. The fault of any mistranslations is not down to our Creator, it is down to mankind's error and putting man's interpretation on what God was meaning. You're probably sitting there saying to yourself, well, the obvious answer to the question is quite simple, really. From an aircraft at 50,000 feet, when you're flying to America, you look out the window, you can see the curvature of the earth. Yep, that was my first comment. The answer to that one was, have you noticed how thick the windows are? You know, they're specifically designed to distort the view out of the windows to make the flat earth look curved. I didn't think of it at the time. I failed to mention that, well, I could have mentioned, the wings aren't distorted when you look through them. The wings are the same shape and size when viewed from within the plane at 50,000 foot with a curved earth in the background as when they're parked on the runway. And when you're parked on the runway, those same windows don't distort any of the buildings to the magnitude which would be required to turn a flat earth into a curved horizon. Yep, I didn't go down that one, didn't say that one, unfortunately. But then the next one, which I did say, is, well, hang on a minute, what about all the photos from space looking down? And I posted a photo of the International Space Station with a spherical Earth behind it. The first answer was, well, how did they take that photo? It's obviously a computer-generated image because it's taken from outside the International Space Station. And to which my answer was, well, maybe it was taken by the supply ship coming into dock, or an astronaut who was outside on a tether doing some repair work. The counter to that was, it's obviously taken with a fisheye lens because the Earth is curved, it's spherical. I did try to point out that the ISS, the International Space Station, was perfectly straight. There was no distorted straight lines. There was no response to that. So, flat waters. Let us see what the Bible says about them being flat. With the waters, the flat earth article, which I mentioned, has two separate ways of proving that the earth is flat by talking about water. First, that the waters are described as being straight. And secondly, they have faces, which, as we've said, already seen, are geometrically flat. So we'll look at the first argument. The waters are straight, not curved. Job 37:10 is used to demonstrate that the waters are indeed straight, and thus the earth is flat. Job 37, verse 10. Now, this is going to be read from the King James translation. If you're reading the New King James, spoiler alert. So, Job 37, verse 10. By the breath of God, frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straightened. So let's drop back up to verse 1 and get a little context. Verse 1. At this also my heart trembleth, and is moved out of place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice, and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning to the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvellously with his voice. Great things doth he, which we cannot comprehend. For he says to the snow, Be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain, and to the great rain, which must be the Welsh rain, the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Verse 8, Then the beasts go to their dens and remain in their places. Verse 9, Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, the cold out of the north. So we can see in the run-up to verse 10, we can see that the whole context of this chapter is about the weather, and the theme is continued after verse 10 as well. It is about the lightning, the small rain, the large rain, you know, the one that comes down in Wales all the time, the snow, and how it is all at the command of God. And then in verse 10, by the breath of God, frost is given, and the breadth of the waters is straightened. So the word translated as straightened here is Strong's 04164. It is mustak, M-U-W-T-S-A-Q, and it means constraint or distress. So when we read verse 10 in the context of weather and snow, and specifically the frost from God's breath, there are several translations which give the following, which significantly clarify the scripture's meaning. The Bible in Basic English translation reads, By the breath of God, ice is made, and the waters are shut in. That's an interesting one. The word mustak is translated shut in, which corresponds to the Strong's definition of constraint. The Complete Jewish Bible translation renders Job 37:10 as, By the breath of God, ice is given, and the wide waters freeze over. And the New King James, as I said earlier, spoiler alert, By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. Now, if we turn to Job 38, verses 29 and 30, we can see here God is talking to Job on the same scenario as being described from verse 22 onwards, i.e. weather. So in verse 1 of Job 38, Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is he that darketh counsel by words without knowledge? Dropping down to verse 29. Keep a finger in here, by the way. Verse 29. Out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gathered it? Verse 30. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Different word is used here for the word frozen to the one in Job 37:10, but the message being delivered is exactly the same. The weather does God's bidding, and God is more than capable of freezing the waters as he sees fit. It is clear that Job 37 verse 10 has nothing to do with a flat or spherical earth, rather that God commands and the weather obeys. It does God's will. God even has the power to freeze the deep waters. As God says, Who is he that darketh the counsel without knowledge? So, that's the water being straight. What about the waters as flat? Job 38, verse 30. We have just looked at one scripture, which is used to prove that the waters were straight and flat. So, verse 30 of Job 38. The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. That's the one we just looked at. But here it says the face of the deep is frozen. As we saw earlier in the description of geometry, spheres don't have faces. They have surfaces. But also bear in mind, geometry was only invented, or started to be invented, when Joseph was in Egypt, that sort of time. Also, Genesis 7. You don't have to turn there. Genesis 7, verse 17 to 18. The wording is the same. The principle is the same. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bore up the ark, and it was lifted above the earth. Verse 18. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. So the word used here for face in both of these scriptures is Strong's 06440. Panium, P-A-N-I-Y-M. Its meaning is face. First meaning is face or faces. Two, presence of the person. Three, face, open brackets, of seraphim and cherubim, close brackets. Four, face, open brackets, of animals, close bracket. Five, face, comma, surface, open brackets, of ground, close bracket. So the fifth meaning for the word panium can be translated face, but it can also be translated surface, and both are correct. So Job 38 verse 30 in the Complete Jewish Bible translates the scripture, when water becomes as hard as stone and the surface of the deep freezes solid. Genesis 7 verse 18 in the Complete Jewish Bible translates this scripture, the water overflowed the earth and grew deeper until the ark floated on the surface of the water. The New King James Version, along with many other translations, uses the word surface in the translations in order to describe the water. It is quite clear that this word can be translated face or surface. So the sky. Let's look at whether the sky is a geometric flat face, because this is actually quite an interesting one. Matthew 16. Starting in verse 1, and there is the parallel account in Luke 12, where the Pharisees and the Sadducees came tempting Christ to ask for a sign. And so Matthew 16, verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he should show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. So the word, the face of the sky, the word here used for face, is prosopon. P-R-O-S-O-P-O-N, Strong's number 4383. And the first meaning is the face, with sub-meanings of the front of the human head, the countenance and look, with the index towards, with the inward thoughts and feelings being visible. The third sub-meaning, the appearance that one presents by his wealth or property, his rank or low condition. Sub to that again is outward circumstances, external condition, used to express and denote to regard the person in one's judgment. The second meaning is the outward appearance of inanimate things. So this meaning, the word, is all about appearance, what something looks like. Meaning 1-1, the face itself, that's quite straightforward. 1.2, with a person, you can read them by looking at their face, their countenance and their look. For example, is their face angry? Is it tired? Are they hot and flustered? By looking at the face, you can tell what their inward thoughts and feelings are. The third meaning of the first one, by their outward appearance, people present. You can tell where they are in that man-made social structure. Do they drive a Lamborghini or do they drive a Lada? Is their suit from Harrods or the clothes aisle from Asda and Walmart? When I go to the work at hospital, I wear a smart suit from a quality menswear shop, and I'm treated totally differently by my peers because of my outward appearance. People that don't know me, they assume that I'm a surgeon or a medical consultant. People have told me that when they've got to know me. We thought you were a surgeon. People look at my appearance and they draw conclusions, which is what this word is all about. Meaning too, the outward appearance of inanimate things. So in this instance, you can tell what the weather will be by looking at the countenance of the sky. Is the sky angry with thundery clouds? Is it soft with a red sky at night bringing shepherds to life? Or is it the broody red sky in the morning, shepherds warning? The scripture and the parallel account in Luke 12 has absolutely nothing to do with the shape of the sky, and thus proving it has a geometrically flat face, therefore supporting the flat earth, but it is everything to do with being able to discern the weather. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they could discern the weather, but they could not discern the signs of the time, with Christ fulfilling all the prophecies from the Old Testament. So the only sign Christ gave to them was that he was the Messiah, was the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the grave. So none of the scriptures that we've looked at so far support a flat earth from geometrically flat faces. But what is the firmament? Now, one of the key aspects to the flat earth is that of the firmament and what it is. The flat earth description of the firmament is, it is a dome which arches high above the earth, pretty much where we would describe the boundary between sky and space. It is a thin, solid structure in which the stars and the planets dwell, and directly above this firmament, the waters above are located. And also God's throne. In their theory, there is no space as we would traditionally describe it. There is the sky, there is this arch dome, this solid structure, and above that is the waters above and God's throne. Now, we have just read where Christ said that you can discern the face of the sky in Matthew 16. Well, the word used for sky is Uranos, O-U-R-A-N-O-S, Strong's number 3772. It is the vaulted expanse of the sky with all things visible in it. 2, the universe, the world, the aerial heavens of sky, the regions where the clouds and the tempest gather, where the thunder and the lightnings are produced. 1.3, it is the starry heavens. The second meaning, the distinct second meaning, is the region above the starry heavens, the seat of order of things eternal and consummately perfect, where God dwells and other heavenly beings. Notice here the sky is described as a vaulted expanse, not a flat geometric face. It is where the aerial heavens or sky is, where the clouds are, where the rain comes from, where the thunder and lightning is. That is the first heaven. Now notice in verse 1 of Matthew 16, where we currently are, that they ask for a sign from heaven, i.e. they want a miracle, a sign from God. The word used here for heaven is also Strong's 3772, Uranos. But it is obviously the second meaning, the region above the starry heavens, where God dwells in his throne, that third heaven. I don't have to turn there, but Revelation 16 verse 13 is an example of where the second heaven is described. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs, and she is shaken by a mighty wind. Here the same word, once again, is used for the word heaven, Strong 3772, Uranos. But it is the starry heavens definition, the second heaven. The same word is used to describe three separate, distinct heavens, the first being the sky above us to the edge of space, the second being the starry heaven, and the third is outside the physical universe where God is on his throne ruling eternity and Christ is right now at his very right hand. So let's turn back to Genesis 1 verse 16 because this is where the firmament is created and this is where the flat earth article was stating that it is this dome, solid dome structure that has the sun and the moon moving within it. And the stars and the planets are actually on this dome. And God said, Genesis 1 verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. So, quite clearly talking about the firmament. Now, the flat earth people, as I said, state that this is a dome. Now, if we drop down to Genesis 1 verse 20, we see God creating the animals and the birds. And in verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly moving creatures that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Here we can clearly see birds fly in the open firmament of heaven, in the sky above our heads, in that first heaven. They don't fly above the first heaven in this solid dome-like structure where the stars and the planets exist. It is described as an open firmament, not a closed firmament. If you recall, the word for firmament is Rakuya, R-A-Q-I-Y-A, Strong's 07549. Gives one meaning as expanse, which is the best translation for what the firmament is. The waters below, the seas and the oceans. The waters above, well, in Wales it's very obvious. It rains a lot, you know, those large rains from heaven. Where the rain falls from the clouds, high above the earth. Where, back in Job 37, verse 1 through 10, we were talking about the thunders and the lightnings, the small rain and that great Welsh rain. So far, we've looked at if the Bible supports a flat earth. And so far, each scripture used by that flat earth article has been proven to be incorrectly applied or incorrectly translated. So if there are anything which leads us to see if the earth is spherical, there's nothing which says categorically the earth is spherical, but there are several scriptures which give the impression that it is. Psalm 90 verse 2. Psalm 90 verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Here we are clearly told that God has formed the earth. Now the word translated as formed is Strong's number 02342 and is cool, C-H-U-W-L. And this is a very interesting meaning because it means to twist, to whirl, to dance, to writhe, to whirl about. And it's quite interesting that this description of God forming the earth is one of spinning and rotating, as a potter might do when he makes a vase. And if you recall earlier when we looked at Isaiah 40 verse 22, where God sitteth on the circle of the earth, one of the other two scriptures that uses the same word we referred to was Proverbs 8 verse 27. And this was the one that was translated, when he prepared the heavens, I was there, and he set a compass upon the face of the depth. Now, the Latin Vulgate, a 5th century Latin translation of the Bible, and I could try and totally mispronounce all of the Latin from this one, Proverbs 8:27 verse, but there is one word in it which is interesting, and it is gyro. The word used here is gyro. And it's interesting because a gyro is where we get the word gyroscope from. A gyroscope has three circles which can rotate and spin in different axes and closely resembles that of a sphere. It is spinning. It is rotating. And if you recall one of the initial comments made by the person in question in the original conversation was that he used to teach his children that we lived on a spinning ball and just how it all supposedly worked until he tried to disprove God's biblical stationary plane on earth and failed miserably. When you start to look at the meanings of the words in their correct context, the flat earth description of God's biblical stationary plane, that description fails miserably. However, the biggest lie is that the flat earth concept actually cuts plans, God's plan, off at the knees. God's plans for mankind is stopped, curtailed short of the full plan of God. If the sky is the first heaven and it ends where the second heaven starts, then the second heaven, according to the flat earth article, is just a surface or an enclosure, a dome where the stars are just points of light above the sky. As such, the second heaven is not a three-dimensional space or a zone, but something that just encloses the first heaven. This is where the flat earth theory then stops God's plan for all mankind. This is where Satan once again tries to destroy man's future, very subtly, because it limits the creation to the earth and God's throne room. It removes the vastness of space which God has created for the sons and daughters of God to be out in, to finish the creation across the whole vast expanse of the universe, to finish the first part of the creation that God has made. He wants us to go out and to beautify it, to finish that creation, the awesome future potential as a son of God. Psalms 8 verse 1. Here we can read, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, and thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honour. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. So in verse 1, God has set his glory above the heavens, plural, the first heaven being the atmosphere, the second being space and the vastness of the universe. Man has been made physical at this time, a little lower than the angels, but crowned with glory and honour, a future kingship ruling under our Saviour and our elder brother Christ, under God, if we hold fast to God's truth. Turn to Hebrews 1, because this takes what was just being read in Psalms and continues to expand it. Hebrews 1, and starting in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So the word for worlds is Strong's 165, aeon, or heon, meaning forever, an unbroken age, perpetuity, get me tongue tied around that one, of time, eternity. Also means the worlds, the universe, in a period of time. So let's read this from the Moffat translation. Many were the forms and fashions in which God spoke of old to old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these days, at the end, he has spoken to us by a son whom he appointed heir of the universe, as it was by him that he created the world. He, reflecting God's bright glory and stamped with God's own character, sustains the universe with his power. Mr. Armstrong, in the 1980 December Good News Personal, says the following: God's great purpose was dual. One, to reproduce himself into billions of God beings, and two, through these converted God beings, restore the government of God to this earth. Then, after that, to finish the creation in perfected, finished form of the entire vast, endless universe, and through man converted into God. Emphasis, Mr. Armstrong's. So, in conclusion, we can see that the biblical timeline in Genesis 1 has billions of years between verse 1 and verse 2. Verse 1, the earth was created. Then Lucifer was placed on this earth to administer the government of God on this earth. Over a huge period of time, Lucifer's pride grew because of the abundance of his merchandise and trading. He became puffed up, deceived one third of the angels to rebel against God, rose up to the third heaven to overthrow God and to take his throne. Satan was cast back down to the earth, and he then went on to cause chaos and destruction to the very creation that God wanted man to live in. And in verse 2, the earth had become without form and was void. And that God renewed the face of the earth. He turned it back to the world of beauty that God wanted man to live in. And that process God describes in Genesis 1 is from the viewpoint of earth. It is the recreation. We saw that God created the earth and the host of heaven in the same day, at the same time. The earth, the sun and the moon at the same time. Not the earth first and the sun and the moon later. Rather, the sun and the moon became visible again from the earth as the vantage point of being on this planet. The sun and the moon are outside the firmament. The sun being the light source and the moon being a reflector. Without its own inherent light creating power, but it still gives light to the earth because it reflects light, and it is, from our vantage point, a lesser light for the night. When the sun is prophesied to get brighter, the moon will reflect more light and thus become brighter itself. When the sun dims down, the moon will reflect less light. God asked if Job could measure the earth with a line to know its measurements thereof. And Solomon used that selfsame line to measure a huge spherical ornament in the temple. And both used a line with the same word. So lines can measure straight and curved objects. So just by using a line does not mean that the earth has to be flat. God sits above the circle of the earth, above the vault of the first heaven, which is high above the earth. And the earth was formed. And the descriptive word used here depicts movement, that it was spun and that it was twisted. It was like a gyro. The earth is thus described as having movement, not being a stationary plane. Taking words and forcing a meaning on them and twisting their meaning, such as the face of the sky, to mean that it is flat, or frozen waters, meaning that it is straight, does not define the shape of the waters below or the sky above. The firmament in which the birds fly, and where the small and the large rains, where the clouds and the lightnings and the thunder are, is not a fixed solid structure in which the stars are mere lights and pinpricks. Science actually proves that God exists. Science supports the biblical view. As Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." God has a vast plan for mankind, for all of mankind, to become the very children of God, with awesome power and wisdom. We will be in our Father's business, that of creation. And God will allow us to go out into the vast, endless universe and to finish the creation that he started. God placed Lucifer on the earth to finish the earth ready for man. He failed. He caused chaos. He caused destruction. God won't allow that to happen again. But we will go out and finish the creation of the universe. What an amazing future we will have.